We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Okay, our 40-day journey through community and love is coming to a close today. If you're just joining us today for the first time and to see some new faces, for the past 40 days-ish, we've been talking about what it means to really live in community and how to fulfill God's command to really love one another and what the body of Christ here is supposed to be as a family. And we looked at it from so many different aspects, and the theme of this all is that the theme of the 40 days of community has been that you may be good by yourself, but you are better together. That's been the theme. That no matter, you may be content with your life as is, or life is good, and that's cool. And you may be good, but you can be better if you do things together. And we talked about how we reach out to others when we're together better. We talked about how we fellowship better. We talked about how we can grow closer to God together. And we talked about last week how we serve together. And today we're going to talk about the final element, which is how we worship God together better. Better together. Okay? Before we get into worship, let's do a little Christianity 101. So today is your first day in Christianity class. All right, today is your first day in understanding and learning about Christianity and everything like that. You had to summarize Christianity in like one or two words. What is the essence of Christianity? What are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to be? What is your life supposed to be? Like, what is Christianity?
Love.
Love, okay.
Serve,
okay.
Fellowship,
okay. You give two answers, but that's okay. If you had just one, share. All right. A lot of times people would say, you know, like, be good. Or, you know, don't sin. Or, like, you know, do this, give, or all this kind of, and that stuff is not wrong. But I would dumb it down even one more level, and I would say two words. Love affair. I think that's what Christianity is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a love affair. You are supposed to be in love with God, and God is supposed to be in love with you. That's the essence of why we do what we do. Because God is passionately in love with every one of us, and God wants us to be passionately in love with Him. Everything else comes from that. All right? That's why we do the things we do. We give, we share, we serve, we don't sin, all this kind of stuff, because of our love relationship with God. But when it comes down to us, all God wants from us, in essence, is to be in love with Him the same way He's in love with each and every single one of us. All right? The Bible says that each one of us was created not to serve God, not to get stuff done in the world, but each one of us was created simply as an object of God's love. Because He loved us. He didn't need us, but He loved us and He wanted to create us and He wanted to have a love relationship with me and you and every single one of us. That's why the most, if you had to only know one thing, if your brain could only hold one fact in life, you could only hold one piece of information in this hard drive, what was the most important piece of information that goes in there? Is that God loves you. That's the most important thing that you know. But now we want to talk about, if that's the most important thing that goes in your head, what's the most important thing that comes out? What's the most important thing that you do? What's the flip side to that? Most important thing you know is that God loves you. Most important thing you do is love God back. That's the essence of life right there, if you want to dumb it down. And our Lord taught us that in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 to 38, when they asked Him, hey, what's the most important command? We don't have time for the Ten Commandments. We're busy. We need to streamline things a little bit. So let's just dumb it down to just one command. All right, because we can't put 10 commands on our refrigerator. We want to put only one up there. So the Lord said, let me summarize to you in one command. He said, you shall love the Lord your God, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And this is the first and greatest commandment. Another count, He says, all your strength as well. So there's the most important thing you do, your number one reason of existence, the most important thing that you get out of life is that you love Him. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, all your everything about you, that it loves God. If you miss this fact, okay, you have missed the meaning of life. That's it. You drop the ball. You can live your whole life and be really rich and successful and money and all this kind of stuff, but you miss this one. Then you miss the essence of life, because our Lord says this is the most important thing that you get out of life. And the Bible has a word for expressing love to God. Now, who knows what that word is? Me expressing my love to God, there's a biblical word for it. Who knows what it is? Worship. Very good, Sherry. Write that down. Expressing my love to God is called worship. Expressing my love to God is called worship. Now, you notice the way I define love there, which is expressing love to God, there's no limits or boundaries to it. All right? Sometimes we think of worship, we think of a specific thing. So worship equals liturgy. Or worship equals bowing down. Or worship equals sign of the cross. Or worship equals singing these kinds of songs. But if you define worship the way I define it, which is expressing love to God, then you can worship God in church, you can worship God in your home, you worship God in your small group, you worship Him on the metro stop, you can worship God anywhere, anytime, any place, okay? Because worship is just expressing your love to God. Now, when I say expressing your love to God, okay, some people in the room get a little uncomfortable with that. Maybe the fellas in the room get a little, you know, we don't like to express, you know, it's understood. We have an understanding. Me and God have an understanding. He knows I love Him. I know He loves me. We're cool like that. We don't need to express it. We don't need to talk about it. It's cool like that, right? So we get a little uncomfortable expressing love. Here's the thing. Even though it's difficult to say I love you to God or to anyone, we're going to talk about today why it's super duper important to worship God and express your love to Him, and I'm going to tell you how to make it easier for you. I know it's tough to do sometimes, but that's why, even though it's hard to do sometimes alone, when you do it together, it always works out easier and works out better. All right? So that's the goal of today. Figure out how we can express our love to God. And this has two levels to everything that we're talking about today. An individual level as well as a group level. And the group is kind of like a fulfillment of the individual. But you can't have one without the other. All right. So when I talk today about worshiping God together as a group, I'm not talking about the individual worship, but that doesn't mean it doesn't exist. All right. Everything that we say should be done individual as well as group. But we're going to focus more on the group side of things today. Thing is, if I think back to my personal life, and I challenge you to do the same thing, think about some of the greatest times of worship in your life. Think about some of the greatest times where you really felt God's love, and you poured your heart out to God, and you just felt like, man, you know, like me and God is like this face to face, and communications, and love, and emotions, and passion, and all this kinds of stuff. If I think back, for me, almost all of them was in a group setting. Very rarely was it individual. I think back to whether it was like prayer meetings when I first went to serve in Africa as a missionary, and we would get together every night and have prayer meetings. I think to maybe some times where we got together for the liturgy, maybe some of those early morning, Wednesday morning liturgies where there was just a few of us, but you know, we dimmed the lights and man, you just felt God's presence. But when I think back to when I worshiped God the best, there was no alone time there. The best times of worship that I had, I bet you, same for you, is probably when other people is there to encourage you in your worship and to make it better. Someone described to me corporate worship is group worship, as the following definition: making it easy to find God and making it difficult to forget Him. That's the goal of group worship. All right? When we gather together to pray, the goal is to make it easy for each one to find God and very difficult for each one to lose God or to forget about God. I like that definition because I think that's very true. The thing about group worship is it's biblical. Not only it's biblical, it's heavenly. In heaven, you're not going to worship God by yourself. In heaven, everything is done as a group. How do I know? Well, the book of Revelation tells me. All right. If you look in the book of Revelation, we'll read a verse there from Revelation 5, verse 11 to 12. It says, "Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom, and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" See, when you look in the Bible, worship is not, and when you look in heaven, it's not an individual thing. It doesn't say that each angel has his own corner and is like praying with his face in the corner or anything like that. It says, not one, not two, not three, not even 1,000, 10,000. Do the math. 10,000 times 10,000. How many is that? I don't know how many that is, but that's at least 1,000,000, right? Someone who's smarter than me can tell me that that's at least 1,000,000 people, 1,000,000 angels who are there. And that doesn't count the elders. That doesn't count the living creatures. And then it says, all of them were screaming with the top of their voice, "Worthy, you know, is the Lamb to receive, who was slain to receive power, riches, and wisdom." So the biblical model, the heavenly model of worship is a group setting. All right? So if you want to experience heaven, it's going to be very difficult for you to experience heaven by yourself. You can't experience, like, just imagine this kind of worship right here where you have 10,000 times 10. Not even, let's say forget about 10,000. Let's just take 1,000. Let's take 500. 500 people together in one voice chanting, and how powerful that could be. Hey, you know what I feel that sometimes? I don't feel that when I'm by myself in my room, but I feel that sometimes, there's two times I can think of. Sometimes, like when we pray the liturgy together on a Sunday and it's like a packed house and we get to like, Amin, Amin, Amin. You know that part, right? So that part sometimes just like, yeah, and you're just screaming, Amin, I just yelling it. And you just feel like the power. The other time I feel it is during Holy Week, you know, during the Thok Te Tigoms. And we're just, everyone's yelling top of his lungs. I can't hear myself, I can't hear no one, but all of us is screaming. Thine is the power, and thine is the glory, and thine is the blessing. That's the heavenly model of worship. You can't get that by yourself. You can't get that if you decide to live in isolation, live in your room for the rest of your life. So God wants us to have a taste of heaven here on earth. That's why he gives us the body of Christ. That's why he gives us the church, so that we would practice for heaven. We get a taste of that down here on earth, because you can't get that by yourself. All right? So today what we're going to do is talk about six specific ways that we can worship God. We, like I said in the beginning, individually can be done, but it's good individually, but it is better together. All right? Talk about six different ways that we can worship God, tell God that we love him, and how it's better together. And on each different one, I'm going to urge you to do a little self-evaluation. All right? Ask yourself, how good are you at each different aspect of worshiping God and expressing your love to God? Okay? So, the first way we express our love to God is by singing to him. Singing to him. Now, anyone who's ever listened to the radio knows that songs and love go together. Right? Because every time you turn on the radio, it's a love song. And it's a song about love this and love that and garbage this and garbage that. All right? So, there's something about music and love that kind of go hand in hand. All right? Same thing with our relationship with God. All right? There's something about music and my worship that kind of goes hand in hand. Why is that? Because music is the language of the soul. Right? So, words is the language of the intellect, but music is the language of the soul. And you can tell that. You can tell that. You driving in your car, nice summer day, got the top down, nice song comes on. What happens? Yep. That's right. Even without even noticing, you just start bobbing and weaving like that, you know. Just go along with the tune. Why? Because it's like, you know, the music just kind of speaks to your soul. Now, I guarantee you, you can take the best Abuna Anthony sermon, pop it in there, and how many people are like, yeah, Abuna Anthony sermon, yeah. Bobbing and weaving. You don't do that to sermons. You don't do that to books on tape, okay? You do that to music, because music is the language of the soul, not talking and stuff like this. So what God is saying here is that, remember I said the key to Christianity is a love affair, right? A love relationship between me and God. So if there's a love relationship here, it expresses itself in here, all right, inside my heart, and expresses itself through music. Why do you think that the entire liturgy is sung? Okay? Entire liturgy, start to finish. Every prayer that we do in church is not read, it's sung. Why the gospel is not just read, it is sung? Because, again, the church knows, in its wisdom, that music is the language of the soul. And God said, don't just worship me with your mind. He said, remember in the beginning, worship me with your soul and with your heart, as well as your mind. So in order to worship God with our soul, we have to go through music. All right, we have to engage our entire body, not just our mind. We have to engage our soul as well. Look at Psalm 147, verse 7. It says, sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises on the harp to our God. You see, it's a command in the Bible. The Bible commands us to sing to God, all right, and to sing praises to God. I'm telling you this. You want to be aware of God's presence. Sometimes you sit there, sometimes people say, you know what, in my quiet time, I just don't feel God's presence. I just feel like I'm just talking to myself, I'm talking to a wall, I don't feel nothing. I'm telling you, you want to feel God's presence, best thing you can do is start singing. That's the best thing you can do. Sing a psalm. Sing a song. Sing and put like the tzbeha on, whatever it is touches you. Some people like the church hymns. Some people like the Christian music. Whatever. But music speaks to your soul and makes you realize the presence of God much more than anything else. Now some of you are sitting there and saying, but I can't sing. I can't sing. Like, I don't sing nicely. I sing very, very badly. Well, you know what? The Bible even made like a condition for you. The Bible even gave it like an exception for you. It says, you can't sing, don't worry. Go to Psalm 66, verse 1. It says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. A joyful shout. Now, I know that some of you can't sing, but I know all of you can shout. Some translations say, make a joyful noise. All God is saying is just yell something at me. Come on, you watch the Redskins game and you're shouting and screaming and hooting and hollering. That's what God is saying. You may not be able to sing, but you know when a Washington Redskin, number 11, who's got the jersey on over there, when he walks across that end zone line, you say, yeah! You know how to do that, right? Okay, that's instinctual. Do the same thing for God. Make a shout for God. Doesn't matter how, basically saying, doesn't matter how you sound. Doesn't matter if you sound as horrible as, it doesn't matter. Just shout to God. Make a joyful noise to God, all the earth. Okay? I remember the last Passion Retreat we had. It was one of my favorite retreats. And if you were there, my favorite part of it was there was one point in time where, okay, we dimmed the lights. And we put the song up on the screen, and we just sang, okay? And, it was beautiful. It was beautiful. All I remember is I couldn't hear myself. I was screaming at the top of my lungs. It was, I don't remember what song it was. I don't remember anything. All I remember is screaming, and I couldn't hear myself because everyone else around me, there were 60 of us yelling at the top of our lungs and praising God, and we were singing with the lights off and the projector, and it was beautiful. I don't remember the words. I don't remember what it was about. All I remember is the feeling that I had, just yelling to God and screaming. I couldn't hear myself because everyone else was screaming just the same way. I'm telling you that you can have that same thing, but you have to engage your soul. Sometimes when we as Christians, especially Orthodox Christians, sometimes we come hard against music, all right? And we come down a little bit, you know, with these ultra-conservative mentalities of no, and we shouldn't sing songs and only, you know, hymns and things like that. I don't understand a Christian doesn't like to sing songs because the Bible, first of all, the Bible commands it. Like I said right there, that we sing to each other. And more so, and they're just the Bible commanding it, if you look there, it doesn't, see, it says, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Commands every single person, okay? Not just those who like to sing, but every single person, all the earth, should sing praises to God. Look at the next verse, Psalm 95, verse 1. Again, it says, oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Now, see, the thing is, I know that when it comes to like a meeting like this or other meetings, some people like to come a little bit late to skip the singing. I know that. Don't think I'm foolish, okay? Some people like to come a little bit late, like to skip the singing. You know what? I'll miss the warm-up act. Let me just come for like the main event. I don't come for the hors d'oeuvres, the appetizers. I'm just coming for the main meal kind of a thing. You know what? That's a mistake on your part, okay? Because everything that I say right now is up here, okay? It's talking and it's up here. But it's never going to engage here. You know, the only way to engage here, the only way to worship God here is through music and is through song. So, I personally think it's a big mistake because singing has an element to it that speaking doesn't have. Singing refreshes you, kidda. It revives you. It makes you like alive, like a zet. It makes you feel like, you know, like you, it makes you feel something on the inside that words just can't describe, that talking can't explain. All right? And what I have found is that the time that you want to sing the least is the time you need to sing the most. All right? The times that you feel the driest, and no, I can't sing, and no, I don't want this and that. That's, believe me, when you need it the most, because you need the most refreshing and the most life inside you.
The mornings.
The mornings. Okay, very good. All right? So, bottom line is, even if you don't want to sing, it's not my rule, it's heavenly worship. It's God's standard. So you don't want to sing, you're not ready for heaven yet. Because you ain't going to go to heaven and just and come late when they're worshiping God in heaven. And just try to sit on the side, wait for the sermon to come around. Ain't going to be a sermon in heaven, alright? Only going to be singing to God. So, if you find it boring, not ready for heaven. So, evaluate yourself for this. You see, I put on there, regularly, occasionally, or rarely. Give yourself a score there. How often do I sing to God? How often do I participate in the singing worship of God? How often is there so much love inside my heart that it just spills out and it bursts out in terms of a song? All right? When you really think about what God has done for you, and if you really are in love with God, believe me, you can't contain it. And it's something that just kind of oozes out and bursts out in song. So ask yourself, when was the last time you felt that? When was the last time you felt that heartfelt praise to God and love for God and all He's done for us? I'm telling you this, if you never done it, then your prayer life is deficient. All right? Your life is lacking if you never have a time of praising God and worshiping God through song. All right? So that's number one. Second way we express our love to God is by talking to Him. Talking to Him. Okay, here's the thing. I have now been married for three-ish years. Three and a half-ish, okay? And I'm kind of a... What's that?
She said, and we're still praying for you.
We're still praying for you. Thank you very much.
No problem.
I know I'm not the sharpest knife in the drawer. I know I'm a little bit of a slow learner, but I'll tell you something that I finally figured out after three and a half-ish years of marriage. And that is... No, not that women are always right, okay? I finally figured out this, that in any relationship, but especially in marriage, it's all about communication, okay? It's all about communication. I figured out that the key ingredient to a successful marriage is talking to one another. What I'm saying now is the days that me and Marianne have the deep conversation. I'm not talking about the high and the buy and the how are you and all this kinds of stuff, the surface level. But the days that we have the deep conversation is the days that our marriage takes a step up. And the days that we don't have that conversation where, you know, we just cross paths like once or twice a day and just phone calls and all this kind of stuff where we're busy, that's the days that our marriage takes a step down. All right? It's all about conversation, all about speaking to one another and communicating. I don't believe that your relationship with anyone can stand still. Whether it's your husband or wife, whether it's your best friend, or whether it's with God above, it can't stand still. So the days that my communication with God is non-existent is the day that my relationship with God steps down in intimacy, in depth, okay? And the days that I talk to God deeply is the days that I get a little bit more intimate with God and a little bit deeper. See, because the bottom line is, when you really love someone, you don't just want to sit with them, you want to talk to them, okay? Go back to junior high school, right? Alright, so I remember back in junior high school, this is just between me and you here, okay? We'll edit this off the camera, alright? So I remember in junior high school, sixth grade, her name was Karen Morgan.
Aww.
Okay? I have a confession here, okay? That was the first girl that I was going with, okay? You remember back in sixth grade, you go with someone. And back, now it's called like going out or whatever, back in my day, it was going. And going simply meant this. That I said, do you want to go with me? She said, yes, and then we never spoke to each other again for the rest of the year. Okay? But it was something that people asked, are you going with someone? Yeah, I'm going with her. Or you go, oh, yeah, I'm going with him. Okay? But there was no communication to it whatsoever. Right? At most, there was that obligatory conversation on the phone, and it's, so, yeah. Okay, I'll see you. Hang up. Right? So you all know, we've all been in the same position here, right? So, that's not real love, right? That wasn't a real love relationship. That was just a matter of just wanting to put a label on myself. Yeah, I'm going with someone. This person's going with another person. But when you really love someone, then you desire not just to see the person, not just to have a title on the relationship, but you seek to speak to them. And you seek to hear from them. And you seek to have conversations with one another. Okay? I got news for you. If there's someone who you know who doesn't talk to you, you have to really question whether or not they love you. If you find someone who doesn't want to talk to you and doesn't give you the time to speak and you speak to them and all this kind of stuff, you really have to question that, whether or not there's any real love there. So, I love God, so therefore I should talk to God. What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to say to God? Like, what am I supposed to do? Just call him once a week in awkward silence again? You know? What am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to say to God? You know what the answer is? Say whatever you want to say to God. You don't have rules for what to say to your best friend. When you have a best friend, you don't say, okay, we're going to discuss this topic, and this topic. You just talk. You just call them and talk. And that's it. Same thing with your spouse. Same thing with anyone that you really enjoy being with. Just say whatever's on your mind. You're happy, tell them you're happy. You're sad, say you're sad. Your foot hurts, tell them your foot hurts. You are depressed, you're angry, whatever. Just talk about whatever it is that's on your mind. Anything that you're proud of, anything you're embarrassed of, just talk. Look at Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2. It says, I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. I'll call on him as long as I live. If you're going through a time right now where maybe you don't feel as close to God as you used to, maybe the spark is kind of not there, things have gotten a little dry, what do you need to do? Well, I think you need to start talking. Okay? Or you need to start talking again. And start off just by trying to start conversations with God. No funny words. You don't have to speak in Coptic or anything like that. Just talk Whatever it is you normally talk to normal people, talk the same thing to God. God understands English, okay? Don't let anyone tell you you don't understand English. So don't talk as a duty. Don't talk about anything. Just talk. Now, here's the thing. When you try to talk to God, there's always going to be a million things that come up. Somehow, I don't know. I don't know if this is just me, but you can probably share this with me. Somehow, the second I go to prayer, what happens? I got to go to the bathroom. I always have to go to the bathroom as soon as I start praying. I don't know why. But as soon as I start praying, I got to go to the bathroom, and I can't hold it. And I can't concentrate until I go to the bathroom. So I go to the bathroom. I come back, get ready for prayer again. Then, like you said, the phone rings. For me, what it is, I live in a townhouse. So my quiet time room is like the other person on the other side. It's like, I don't know, it's like Grand Central Station right there, because the phone rings every 5 minutes. As soon as I start the quiet time, it's like the bat phone. That kind of a ring. So that, of course, drives me absolutely crazy and scares me to death. Finally, the phone stops ringing. So I get ready to pray. Then all of a sudden,
right.
Gotta blow my nose. There's no tissues in the room. I gotta go all the way outside. All these things somehow, I go all day long. Never blow my nose. I go all day long, the phone doesn't ring. I go all day long, I go to the bathroom once or twice all day. But somehow when I start to pray, all those things come at the exact same time. And I guarantee you, same thing's gonna happen for you. And that's the devil's way of trying to distract you. So what I'm saying is this, is that while you need to work on talking to God individually and in the closeness, the closedness of your room, when you do it together in a group, it's much easier. Okay? The distractions is much, much less, believe it or not, somehow. At least that's what I found in my personal experience. And the thing is, not just my personal experience, but again, it's biblical. Because all throughout the Bible, you see a group of people, whenever there was a serious need for prayer, a serious need to talk to God, it was never each one go to your room and pray and hopefully things will work out. It was always gathered together for prayer. And it was always a bunch of people getting together and pouring out their hearts before God. The example I think of right now is in Egypt when the mountain of Mukattam, when it moved, right? So the people, those of you who don't know the story, ask someone after class. But the point is that the people needed a mountain to move. And they didn't say, okay, everyone just go to your room and pray really hard. No, they got together and they prayed. And they stood together and they put their request before God and they said, God, move the mountain. And anytime the people of God got together for prayer, God responded. So what I'm saying is, you may have a hard time getting by yourself and praying. You need to work on that. But let me tell you what can make it easier for you is try it in a group setting. And this is my advice for every single small group out there. Make prayer a very high priority in your small group. All right. I really encourage every single person to pray in the small group. Maybe you say, I never prayed out loud before. Small group is the perfect place for you to pray out loud. Church is not the place for you to pray out loud. It would be funny if everyone just started praying out loud. All right. But small group is the place where you make prayer a priority. You say, you know what? We're done the 40 days of community. And before we get started the next topic, we're going to take a time of prayer. And we're just going to spend the next half hour praying. And we're just going to, everyone, go around, take a turn praying. All right. It's not as hard as you think. And I promise you, it's easier to do than you think. All right? Other people there will encourage you as opposed to making it more difficult for you. So ask yourself this question. Rate yourself. How am I doing on talking to God? Individually? How about as a group? How is my small group doing on talking to God and on our prayer? Is it routine? Is it serious? Is it dry? Is it lively? Whatever. All right, and one answer that you are not allowed to say, because I know some of you thinking it right now, is my prayer life is great. I just don't have enough time. I don't have time to do it more often. No such thing as I don't have time. You're never going to have time for prayer. You need to make time for prayer. Okay, so no such thing. Don't write down I don't have enough time. All right, that doesn't count. So I sing to God. I talk to God. Next thing I do is I need to listen to Him. Listening to God. We said this before, that listening is one of the best gifts that you can give to anyone. So if worship is expressing your love to God, expressing your appreciation, telling Him how much you care about Him, you want to give Him a good present, one of the best gifts you can give to anyone is the gift of listening. And this is a gift that all of us want. It's a gift that's in short supply these days, right? All of us want someone to listen to me, because when you listen to me, it means I'm important. It means what I have to say is valuable, all right? So I like it when people listen to me. All right? That's why she wants us to listen to her right there, right now. She's trying to say, I have something important right now to say. I want to sleep or eat. All right? So when you listen to God, it's the same thing. You tell God you value Him. You express your love to God by listening to Him. And if God is really important to you, then you would express that importance by spending time in silence listening to Him. Now, listening to God is one of the most misunderstood parts of prayer that there is. No one gets this. No one understands what it means to listen to God. Usually, when we think of prayer, it's a one-way communication. Me talk to God, tell Him everything I want, and that's it. Usually, we're in so much of a rush and so much of a hurry that we say everything that we want, and then we finish it on a dime, Our Father, and we're out the door, helter-skelter day, and all that kinds of stuff. What I'm telling you is this, is that that hustle and bustle of life is not going to work for prayer. All right, that's very, very detrimental to your prayer life. We all do the same thing when it comes to pray. Hey God, thank you very much for the day. I need 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Heal this person, fix this, help this. All right, amen, Our Father. And we finish. That's not prayer. That's not communication. Where's the listening? All right, we need to have a time where we say what we want to say, then we shut up and listen to God. One of the best verses in the Bible is where God says, be still and know that I am God. I didn't put it on your handout. I forgot. I'm sorry. Be still and know that I am God. It's in the Psalms. When God is saying, be still and know that I am God, that's His nice way of saying, shut up. Okay? Shut up for a minute and listen. Okay? Because all you do is talk. I want you for 1 minute to just shut your mouth and just listen. Okay? We as human beings in this country, we are so scared of quiet. All right? You're riding in the car with someone. Automatically you get in there, and it's like an awkward thing. Radio goes on right away. And may God help us if we can't find a radio station to listen to. We'll have to talk to one another. And that could be an absolute disaster. We don't like silence. We don't like communication. We'd much rather just put the CD in. CD's the best. It just plays on and on and on and repeat and random and all this kind of stuff. And it goes on forever. No worries about it. But we need to learn to set a time, set aside quiet time to listen to God. And it's so important that God put it on His top 10 list of things you need to do in life. When He was talking in the commandments, look at Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3. He said, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. It is biblical that you need to take a day of rest. Why? Because sometimes you're so busy, and your life is so noisy, and you've got so many things going on that you can't hear God's voice. Someone told me one time, they were telling me like about how, or they were saying that someone told them that they're all busy and cell phone and email and radio and TV, all this kind of stuff. It's as if God is trying to call all day, but the line is busy. Every time God calls, your line is busy because there's always something else going in, whether it's the radio, the TV, the internet, something's always going in. There's never a free signal for God to get through there. You need to pause. You need to take time out of our day, whether in the morning, in the middle, in the afternoon, pause throughout the day to say, God, anything you want to tell me right now? Any messages? Any news? Any late-breaking stories here? Any updates? Any guidance? Anything you want me to do right now? We got to take time out of our day to do that. Okay, so let's say you say right now, I'm with you, Boone Anthony. I agree. What do? Just sit there and like meditate and yoga and all that kinds of funny stuff? How do I hear God's voice? How God's going to speak to me? Well, a couple different ways. First of all, the easiest way to hear God's voice is through the Bible. Right? Because God knows that me and you aren't the sharpest listeners. So He said, let me write it down for you. So anytime you open the Bible, that's God speaking. But again, sometimes we're so busy that we go in, we know exactly what we're praying for, what we're going to get out, we read a couple verses, we boom, and we get on with our day. That's not listening to God. Let God speak to you through His Word, because His Word is the Word of God, and it's a personal message for each one of us every single day. This is the basic way. If you are not hearing God's voice in the Bible, don't imagine. Some people want dreams and visions and lightning. If you can't read God's Word and understand it when it's written for you in English, you're never going to understand the visions and the subtler things of life. So this is step one. All right, you need to use the Word of God to spend time there to hear God's voice. Another way God often speaks is through other people. He may speak through your small group. Definitely speak through your loving father of confession. He'd definitely speak through like the advice of your friends around you, your good friends, not the bad ones, all right? But He speaks through these people, but again, sometimes we don't take the time to listen, all right? And this is, again, why we need other people for God to speak through each other. Look at Proverbs 11, verse 14. It says, where there is no counsel, the people fail, but in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. It's a very simple verse right here. And sometimes God speaks loudest through the counsel of godly people, godly friends. Ask yourself this question. You got godly friends? Do you have people who are speaking godly counsel to you? I'm telling you right now that that's how God speaks often loudest. Ask yourself, who are my godly friends? If your answer is none, you really have a tough time hearing God's voice. You need to be around godly people who can speak God's voice to you. The thing is, the reason this is so important about listening to God is the Bible says that if you can't hear God's voice, you need to question whether or not you even have a relationship with God. You need to question whether or not you are even one of God's kids. You know why? Look at the next verse. John 10, 14 and 16. On the back of the handout says, this is our Lord speaking. It says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I'm known by my own, and they will hear my voice. See, the Bible says, if I'm God's sheep, I'm his own, I'll hear his voice. So if you can't hear God's voice, and you don't have any God's voice in your life, you need to take a step back and say, this is a serious situation. This is not just a simple thing that I say, yeah, you know, I'll get to God's voice when I'm married or kids or dead or retired or anything like that. No, if you can't hear God's voice, you may not be one of his sheep. Because his sheep hear his voice, and his sheep know it, and they can recognize it. Okay? So, ask yourself, rate yourself on this. How good am I at pausing throughout my day and hearing God's voice? How often when I hear a sermon, a Bible study, I open my Bible at home, I hear God speaking specifically to me, not to everyone else, but I feel like this is God's message for me. Rate yourself on that. All right? Number four. So I worship God by publicly identifying with him. By publicly identifying with him. Meaning not being ashamed of God at work, at school, on campus, at wherever. I should publicly identify with him. Hey, let's be honest. If it's a secret, if your relationship with God is a secret, you don't want to tell anyone, you have to question the love right there. All right? So imagine, I told you I've been married for 3.5 years. Marianne, I love you so much. I care so much about you. And I want to get married to you. But let's just keep it between me and you. Let's not tell anyone. Let's pretend, especially when we're in public, that I don't know you and you don't know me. And if you ever come around, I'm going to look like that at you. Okay? I'm like that kind of stuff. How many of us treat God the same way? I love you, God, so much. But at school, you know, we take our cross maybe and, you know, kind of hide it like this. I don't even know it's cool. Or maybe on Friday nights or Saturday nights, you know what? Kind of leave me alone. Just we'll be close together on Sunday. Sunday morning, I'll be close with you. That's when, you know, we can identify with each other. But on Fridays, you know, it's just kind of, you know, that's not real love. If you really loved God, you would have no problem at the top of the mountain screaming out, this is who I love. This is who I serve. This is my master. This is my best friend. Okay? If you really love someone, you'll never be ashamed of them. That's why in marriage, one of the nice things in marriage in this country, I know it doesn't happen in Egypt, but it's nice in this country, is that when you get married to someone, you must publicly identify with them. Well, you should at least. Some people don't. By changing your name, right? So when you change your name, it shows that no longer, that now you are identified with this person. So everyone go and say, Mesa, Mesa. Samayan, Samayan. Okay, you see that there's a public identification right there with each other. All right? So it's a nice way of telling God that you love him by publicly identifying with him. Look at Mark 8:38. This is a scary verse. It says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words and this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's a tough verse. That says, you're embarrassed to talk about me? Alright, well, when you get up to heaven and God the Father says, who's this guy? I'm like, I'm embarrassed to talk about you right now. You don't know me? I don't know you. You ashamed of me? I'm ashamed of you. But if you confess me and you stand up and say, I'm with him, then I'll say the same thing when you get up to heaven before the angels. And that's a beautiful promise that God gives us, as well as a beautiful, I should say, a scary condemnation that he also promises right there. All right? So we should publicly identify with him. Now, community really helps out in this one. All right? Community makes it easier. Which is easier? To stand up in the middle of George Mason University and say, I am a Christian all by myself, or that 700 of us would go there and we'd have a Christian rally and in one voice would yell out, we are Christians. Which is easier? The group setting is always easier. And that's why you see people doing things in groups could never be done by themselves. I told you this, I think I told you this last week, about the group of high school on the Friday night, right? Did I tell you this story? Okay, so a group of high school kids went to this place on a Friday night that they thought was going to be a nice, clean thing. Turned out funny and rowdy people and fights and all kinds of bad stuff was going on there. And I'm sure that if any one of those high school kids was there by himself, I don't know what they would have done. But luckily they were there as a group. And you know what they did? They said, you know what? We didn't expect this situation. So you know what? We're going to change it. We're going to stand up together in the midst of people doing all kinds of bad stuff all around them. They said, we're going to pray. And they stood up and prayed. They got the guitar out and they started playing the Christian music and singing Christian music. I guarantee you, one of them was there by himself, wouldn't have done that. Two of them, maybe, but when you have a group, an army of 20, 30, this was something which is much easier, and it wasn't such a big deal. Same thing for us in community. All right, when we get together in our small group, it's much easier to publicly identify with Christ. It's much easier to do these things in group as opposed to individually. All right, so rate yourself on that. How good am I at publicly identifying with my God? Does everyone around me know that I'm Christian and know how much I love God? The fifth way that you can show your worship to God is by being committed to Him. Being committed. Now, I say commitment here, and you're probably thinking to yourself, what does that have to do with community? Commitment's really an individual thing. We often think of commitment as something that I do with God, no one else is involved. But again, that's not biblical. Because in the Bible, often commitment was done in a community or in a group setting. I think back to the life of Joshua. All right, and at the end of Joshua's life, okay, he was like the leader of the people of Israel. Before he was about to go, he challenged all the people of God to make a commitment together. Look what it says, Joshua 24, verse 20 to 25. He says, if you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. A group commitment. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen the Lord for yourselves to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Again, a group. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day. What you see here, this is not an individual thing. This was a group thing. All right? The group together made a commitment to love God and to serve God, not to serve foreign gods. Thing is, love, we're talking about expressing love to God. Love at its essence is commitment. All right, if you want to know how would you define what love is commitment to the other person. Okay? So the same way we are committed to our friends that we love, committed to our spouses that we love, we need to be committed to God that we love and committed together as a group, not as individuals. That thing is, that's what God is looking for, and it becomes easier when we're in a group setting. Look at the next verse, 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. What I'm saying is this, is that commitment is the key to life. And your success in life is determined ultimately by your commitments. So meaning, whatever it is you're committed to, you're going to be good at. You come and tell me I'm committed to studying every single day for the rest of my life, you'll have many degrees in life. Tell me I'm committed to practicing for this sport or this decathlon or running, whatever, I'll say you'll be in very good shape by the end of your life. You tell me you're committed to God and to serving God and to loving God, I'll tell you that you will have a very good relationship with God and you will have a very fulfilling life with God. All right? So, committing to God is what we're talking about here. When we talk about committing, what am I talking about? What am I supposed to commit? When I say committing to God, what am I supposed to commit? What is my group supposed to commit? What are we supposed to do? Well, easy way of doing this is let's go back to what we said the five basic purposes of life are. And me and my small group, we should commit together and encourage each other to commit to five things. Number one, to worshiping God, to serving Him, to loving Him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. All right. Number two, I'm committed to the family of God and being part of the body of Christ. All right, so I committed to the rest of the believers and loving each other as ourselves. Third thing I commit to is I commit to grow spiritually. And I commit to growing more mature in my walk and becoming more and more like Christ every single day. And then I commit to serving the house of God through ministry. And then I commit to sharing my message outside through mission and evangelism. You want to have commitment in your group? Hold each other committed to these things. All right, commit to these five different things. But we won't get into all that detail right now. Today what we're just talking about is the first one, all right, which is worship. All right, look at the next verse, Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Last thing I'll say about being committed to God here is that you present your bodies. When St. Paul talks about worship, he says, you present your bodies. And he uses the word present. Another way of looking at it is a present. All right? Your worship, your commitment is like a present to God. Now, do you give presents to someone that you never know? Do you give presents to someone just out of the blue? Usually give presents to someone who has done something for you, right? As like a thank you, or maybe they've done something for you. So the present is the response. You know what's the same thing with worship? All right? Our worship is not the initial. It's the response. So like cause and effect, right? So God loved us, therefore we love him back. It's not the other way around. Sometimes we think that I love God and then he'll give me 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. That doesn't work that way. You love God because before he was even born, he died for you. He blessed you. He saved you. He gave you the command. He did everything for you before you were even born, before you knew how to talk, before you knew anything about him. He did all this. Our worship is a response for God's initial act, not vice versa. Okay? So, we worship God by singing, by talking, by listening, by publicly identifying, by being committed, and sixth, by giving to him. By giving to him. Go back to the earliest days of Christianity, the first century, and you will see that the earliest Christians were big-time givers. Big time. All right? They lived a life of generosity and giving, bless you, and they did it all together. Yeah. Not every man by himself, but they did it all together. What you see, if you study the life of the early church, is that God can do amazing things when each one gives, even if it's just a little bit. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 32 to 35 there. This is the earliest days of Christianity. It says, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. Again, nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. Did you catch that, what I repeated twice? Neither did anyone have lack. Can you imagine? Let's not even look at the world of Christianity. Let's just say our church. Can you imagine that everyone in our church, that there's no one who's lacking anything, that there's no one who is poor, that there's no one who can't pay rent this month, that there's no one who is lacking, there are four people living in a one bedroom with sharing one car. Can you imagine that there would be no lack among the Christians, among the church, among all the churches together? Every one of them had their needs met. Every one of them had their three basic square meals every single day. Every one of them had everything they need. That's amazing to me. And that's something that we can't even fathom in today's age and time, where we have all kinds of poverty all around us. And we can't imagine that this would be this way. But what the Bible is telling us here is it can be done. All right? It can be done if we get our priorities straight. All right? And if we start giving to God, then this can definitely be done. When you get down to love at its essence, you can spell love with four letters. G-I-V-E. Give. Because that's what love is. Because when God wanted to say, I love you so much, he says, for God so loved the world that he gave. All right? When God wanted to show the world how much he loved him, he gave. He gave that which was most precious. And at its essence, what love is giving to another person. Okay? You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. All right? Again, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving, because love at its essence is all about giving. What I'm saying here is this. If you say you love God, all you say you love God, it has to appear in your generous lifestyle, your generous giving. It's done. I'm not talking about, okay, some of you thinking I'm a college student, doesn't apply to me, I'm college, I'm broke. No. If you, doesn't matter where you are, if you love God, it shows up in your generosity, in your giving. And what the Bible says, not only should it show up, but it can even be a test of the sincerity of your faith. Some of you were very offended by that. Buddha Anthony is going to come here and say, I got to give in order to have a relationship with God. And he's going to test how close I am to God by my giving. And to Buddha Anthony, go to St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7 and 8. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but I'm testing the sincerity of your love. What he's talking about in this whole chapter is about giving. And he's saying right here in this verse, that I'm testing the sincerity of your love. I know you love me, but I want you to be generous. I want you to prove it. Okay? I want you to put your money where your mouth is, literally. All right? Some of you, we don't get this because we have the mentality of, no, why? We don't talk about money and money is personal, this and that. Why God care about my money? God doesn't care about your money. God doesn't care about your time. God doesn't care about your car. God doesn't care about none of that. God cares about one thing, which is what? Your heart. I remember I said in the beginning, it's all about love and a love affair. God cares only about your heart. He doesn't care about your money. But here's the thing, that there is a correlation between your money and your heart. Because God says that where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where your wallet is, there your heart will be also. And if you really love something, you're going to see money go to it. I've said this before. You want to find out what it is you really like in life? Go to your checkbook and go to your credit card bill. Let me see that and I'll tell you what it is you love in life. All your money is going to clothes? You love clothes. All your money is going to fast food? You like to eat. All your money is going to sporting events or this and that or TVs and electronics? Then that's what you love. Okay? If none of your money is going to God, that's a very dangerous situation. Because that means He's not that high on your priority list. Because all of us give to that which we really, really love. There's only two kinds of people. There's generous and then stingy. No in between. God is a generous giver. The devil is a stingy, Scrooge-like hoarder. You choose which one of those two you want to be in life. Okay? So, forget about this nonsense of, no, I love God even though I don't give. All right? Or I love God and I don't need to give or any of that kinds of stuff. I'm telling you, the sincerity of your faith can be seen by your giving. So, rate yourself on this. Ask yourself, do I give cheerfully? Do I give consistently? Or am I the kind of person who, when every now and then, God does something good for me, so I give Him a tip? Sometimes we treat God as like a waiter. So we give Him 10%. I mean, even waiters get 15%, right? So we give God 10% when like a prayer gets answered or, you know, is really touched or moved. So here, God, here's a nice little tip. Thank you very much. We'll see you in a couple weeks or whatever. It don't work like that, all right? How many of us can call ourselves cheerful givers that we give out as an act of worship to God to show God how much we love Him? Okay? Rate yourself on that. All right? Anyone got any questions? Okay? We'll stand for a prayer and then we'll sit back down because I have an important announcement I want to make. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this time that you gave us to gather together. We thank you, dear Lord, for reminding us once again, continually remind us of how much you love us and how much you care for us and how much you have given to us. When we meditate upon this love, dear Lord, we truly want to give you everything. We want to give you our lives. We want to give you our mind, give you our heart, soul, strength, give you our money, give you our time, give you everything that we have, dear Lord. We want to give it to you because we know, dear Lord, that you gave everything for us. So help us, dear Lord, to, especially during this week, to fight away the temptations of the evil one. When he tries to stop us from being generous. When he tries to convince us that we don't need to give. When he tries to convince us not to spend time in prayer or in singing or in talking or listening to you. But help us, dear Lord, to really worship you this day and all the days of our life. Give a special blessing to our gathering here. Special blessing to our church, to our Father, Bunav Shoy, to Sonia Irene, all those who ask us to remember them in our prayers. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the intercessions of our Holy Mother, St. Mary, the Holy Archangel Michael, through the prayers of St. Mark and all your saints. Hear us as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.